Hello. We are going to be bouncing around a lot, but we're going to start in John chapter 17. If you want to turn there, I have everything on this thing. Yes. Go to school to learn words like that. Okay, John chapter 17. The context here is that these are really the last recorded words of Jesus before the agony began, right? So next he would go to the garden, he would sweat these great drops of blood, then he would be arrested and tortured and murdered. And this is kind of his last real moment of peace, I guess, and what he decides to do is he prays. The whole chapter is a prayer. He starts by praying for his apostles, the 11 that remained close to him at the time, and then he prays for us. So it's a really interesting section of the Bible because he's praying for me, he's praying for you. And we know in his infinite, he was thinking of each of us when he kind of speaks these words. We can kind of think of this like I guess the reading of a will. God the Father is kind of like the executor of the estate. We are his kind of surviving family. And then Jesus is kind of giving his wishes. And you can think of all of the things that he could have asked for, right? And maybe some things that we wish he would have asked for. He could have asked for health and wealth and prosperity and power and wisdom. But instead, he looks at the whole history of his people, the church, and he says, what is the one thing that I most want my followers to have? And that's kind of what he talks about here. So I got it up here. It's not as big as I was hoping it would be, but you open it up, so it's great. So we're in 17, and we're going to just read 20 to 23. It says, I do not ask for these only, again, he's speaking of the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so us, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is truth, it is fully truth, and it is always applicable to our lives and our situations. Open it up to us today, Lord. Help us to hear from you and speak to each of us and draw us more into the image of Jesus. Amen. So you can see here that the key word is one. He's talking about being one, oneness, this concept of unity, four times. And then he says the result of that happening is that the world will believe that Jesus is from God and that God loves us. So that's a pretty good result that hopefully we all kind of want. So when God builds his church, and just for clarity, when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about, I'm not talking about a building, this building. I'm not talking about any building. I'm not talking about this group of Christians. I'm not talking about any specific group. I'm talking about God's believers across the world, right? That's when God talks about the church, it's in the context of worldwide. So when God builds his church, the foundation is Jesus, right? And it has to be. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3. And it has to always be Jesus as the foundation in all circumstances, in all times. But what comes next? So you usually, when you're building something, you don't stop with the foundation, right? Even though it's obviously the most important part. So we find that as you read through the Bible, the next step, kind of the walls of the church, are to be is to be kind of a properly functioning Christian community. So You might be surprised to find that really after our relationship with God, the number two relationship that God is concerned about is our relationship with other Christians. It's not our relationship with people that don't know God. And if you think about this, this is a huge focus of God's word. And most of the books of the New Testament, these letters, epistles we call them, they're really, the focus of them is to deal with some issue inside of the church, right? It's not dealing with things going on outside of the church. So does that mean that God doesn't want us to build relationships with the lost and witness to them? Obviously not. No, it talks about that many times also. But the thing is that what it does mean is that our relationships, our efforts to reach the lost, will not be nearly as effective if we don't make the other believers around us a priority also. And I think we lose that. So when we're all on the same page and kind of working together for God, then he gives us that power that we want and that strong witness that we desire. It's very similar to like a great choir of singers, right? If everyone is in a different key and everyone is singing at a different tempo and putting emphasis on different words, it's really off-putting. And I don't know if you guys, I'm sure we've all been to some sort of a performance or a concert where it's just not in sync, right? And it's really uncomfortable. And when you're in the audience, your sole focus for the most part is the issues going on, right? The problems that are being had. It's not the things that are going right. And it's certainly in that context, not the words that maybe the people are trying to sing to you. But and it's powerless. But when every singer is in this total synchronicity, then there's this incredible multiplication of the power and of the beauty of it. And the focus and the emphasis, it's in the right place and it's on the right things. So I think the best way to put it simply is that the most effective outreach that we have is a healthy, unified church. And we have to realize that. We have to focus on that. So how stark of a contrast, how bright of a light is a unified church in the midst of this dark and divided world? We live in an age where people just hate each other for their differences, right? But they celebrate their own differences. They're proud of those. It's this paradox, right? But how clear of a gospel message is when our focus is not on our differences, but on the one true God that makes us into one people, obeying one single truth, right? If we don't do that, when we don't do that, so many times the lost that we're trying to reach out to, they look at us and they say, why would I serve Jesus? His followers don't get along any better than I do, than anywhere else in the world. I don't see a difference. I don't see a point. It has to be some sort of hoax, right? And that's sad. So we're going to go through kind of some maybe principles on how to be in oneness, how to be in unity. So these first couple are more maybe kind of a mindset, a perspective to have. The first one is that we have to understand that the church is our family. I have verses with each of these, but I'm going to put them up. Understand the church is our family. Mark 3, 33 through 35. This should be familiar. We just heard on this a few weeks ago. And he, Jesus, answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So in God's eyes, the people in this room are closer to you than the people that you had Thanksgiving with last week. That's how God sees it, at least, and that's how God wants it to be, designed it to be. That's also the case for you and the people in the church down the road, right? And it's also the case for you and God's people on the other side of the world. And in a blood family, there is often sibling rivalries, right? But there shouldn't be such a thing as a church rivalry, right? Like a football team rivalry where we're competing and I'm beating you in attendance, but you're beating me in people that are converted and whatever it might be. That's absolutely not what God wants our focus to be, but it's easy to kind of get into that mindset. So we have to understand that the church, all of God's people, are members of our family. And so the church is our family, and God calls us to take care of our family. So this chapter here, it's the context here is talking about how we relate to other Christians. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. These are strong words. All these verses are strong words. So God takes deadly serious that we are supposed to take care of each other. We're supposed to take care of each other physically. When someone, another follower of Jesus around us is struggling, we're supposed to kind of gather around that person and help in whatever way we have the capacity to. We're supposed to take care of each other emotionally. We weep with the weeping. We mourn with the mourning. We rejoice with the rejoicing. We're also supposed to take care of each other spiritually. When one of us has kind of wandered off of this narrow road that Jesus called to, God has given us a responsibility to guide that person back in a loving way, but in a firm, truthful way. And we're on each other's side, right? We're supposed to be helping each other out. So after that, these next few are maybe more practical. So we have to agree on the major. So Galatians 1:8-9 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So here's what unity is not. Unity is not kind of an opening of the floodgates of any sort of crazy teaching that's out there and saying, oh, everything is okay. We just want to all get along. It's quite opposite of that. And instead, what it really is that it's kind of a cutting off of those toxic sources so that we can have this this purified, clean, and potent, and non-watered-down source of God's truth. And we see a lot of places where that kind of corners are cut in the name of supposedly God. So the essential truths of God, right? Who is God? Who is Jesus? What are we without him? What are the consequences of not having God on your side? How do we get to God? If we're following God, what does he expect from us? These are the things that we have to fight for, that we have to stand firm on, that we can't allow any wiggle room on. These are the things that we have to be really clear with. We have to agree on these things and understand that there's no compromise when it comes to those things. But really on the flip side, we have to also agree to disagree on the minor. Or maybe the non-major might be a better way to put it. So a verse here, there's several verses like this in the New Testament. Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So we all have our view on many of these kind of non-major things. Examples of these, I guess, would be, there's plenty of them, what kind of clothes should be worn inside of the church and outside of the church? What kind of music should be played inside of the church and outside of the church? Are you pre-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you no-trib? Spiritual gifts, how do you get them? What do they look like? what's the best, what's the right Bible translation to use. You could go on for days with these kind of things, right? I hope you get my drift here. But and we should all, don't mistake me here, we should all have a strong Bible-based conviction on these things. Absolutely. You should have that about every single thing in life, big and small. But these are not the things that God wants our focus to be on. These are not the things that God wants us to kind of tear each other apart on. So I guess in practice here, I think our mindset needs to be that not that we keep these things to ourselves, not that we never bring these kind of things up, but that when they do come up, when we do talk about them, it's kind of in the perspective of discussion, not debate. And the difference I would put there is that we're not trying to beat the other person. We're not trying to have a winner or a loser. We're all trying to get to the truth, right? And really, when in doubt, a lot of times we just have to be silent sometimes. So a few more here. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So being silent is one of the few things I'm good at. I've been here for 7-ish years. I've been doing this praise worship team thing for a while. The drums, I know some of you guys don't like the drums, and that's okay. It's okay. And I know Stephanie, as far as I'm aware, is not aware of what songs that we do that I like and what songs we do that I don't like, even though I certainly have my own opinions just like you do. But those things are just unprofitable, right? And the music is just a kind of a microcosm of this whole thing where we just kind of get stuck in these kind of sidebar issues, and we kind of get into trouble there. And so everyone has, again, their understanding of these things, but the thing is that we're all wrong on some of them, right? Because nobody has the mind of God, and God, to some extent, kind of gives us a license to be wrong in some of these things. The other thing is that every person, every one of you, has your kind of perfect vision of if you were to kind of build a church community, build a church from the ground up, what it would be like. Every large and small thing, the time and the a million different little details, right? And I know you've thought about this probably. But the issue is that if you were to be able to do that, nobody else would go there, right? Because the person sitting beside you has another vision that's different than yours, and they would go to their own perfect church. That's the problem there. And also, after a few years, you wouldn't go to that church either, because your opinions, your views on some of these things would change, because we've all been in situations where we thought we knew for sure this thing, and then we realized that we were not quite there yet. So we have to understand that those of us that, if we're really trying to follow God, we're just all trying here, right? We all love the same God, and we're all doing our best, and we have to be patient and merciful with each other and guide each other along. So we have to be willing to just agree to disagree on some of these things. Next, we have to submit to authority. Romans 13:1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So in the context of, we all have authorities over our lives, in this context it would be kind of pastors, church leaders. And authority really gets a bad rap in this day and age, right? It's seen as this horrible thing, but it's a good thing, and it's really a freeing thing, because we are able to shift our focus off of having to make every single decision in every facet of our lives the right one, to shifting our focus on just following that person that God has kind of put in charge in that context. So really, our accountability when we're under authority becomes, how did we do in propping this person up? How did we do in following this person? As long as that person is not going against God, right? Don't get confused on that. So, and submission is not, it's not inferiority. It's not a waving of the white flag. This person is better than me. I'm less than this person. I'm not as good or as important to God. That's not what it is. It's just a different role, right? And God sees each role equally, and he rewards and judges each role equally based on how you fulfilled your own role, right? Because you can't have a team with all coaches or all players, right? You have to have some of both, because it just doesn't function that way. And at the end of the day, when we're talking about submission to authority, Jesus does it, right? Jesus submits to authority. He submits to the authority of God the Father. We don't understand how that works. But what that doesn't mean is that Jesus is less than God, right? Because that's a major, right? That's something that we can't get confused on. So if Jesus can do it, I'm sure he can help us to do it too. And we have to, again, just take our focus off of maybe finding opportunities to challenge authority and instead kind of prop the authority up and embrace it. And again, we need to be praying for the people that are over us because they are under more scrutiny from God, really, it talks about. And we need to be helping them. And the last one here is we need to seek to serve and not to be served. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what church is not, and sometimes it becomes, it's not a spectator sport, right? It's not something where you just come to view. It's not a consumer activity where you come to get something. What is the next free thing that's going to be given out? What is the next whatever it might be, I'm going to be entertained by what's going on there. It's not what it is, what it's supposed to be. What it really is it's again, it's a community of people where everyone is simultaneously both giving and receiving all that each of us have. And we kind of pour all that we have into this kind of community pot, and we all share from it, and we're all kind of on the same side, on the same team, fighting for the same truth and helping each other in that. So again, when the world sees these things, then their perspective flips, just like Jesus promised us when he was praying. Then they see us and they say, there's got to be something to this Jesus thing. Those people have just as many weird things going on and issues and differences as I do, but they allow those things to kind of be filtered through God, and I went in. So we have to strive to be in oneness, in unity, and it's a struggle, and it's something that is absolutely of a divine nature, right? Jesus said, you know, how will people know that you are my disciples? By when you love one another. These are things that take supernatural power, undoubtedly. But we know that if God asks us to do them, we know that God can make it happen, right? God can fulfill those things. We just have to kind of allow him to. So I guess in conclusion, if you are here and you don't have a relationship with God, the sad truth is you're not part of this family. Tragically, and in fact, the Bible says that you are an alien. You're all alone. You're without hope. You're without a God in the world, and that's a tragic thing, and I hope you spend some time considering that. And when we're talking about the church, it's one of many blessings that come with turning our lives over to God, and but it's a good one, and God has so much to kind of unravel for us. And those of us that are part of this family, so Jesus talked about if you are going to make some sort of offering to God and you realize that you have some sort of an issue with another Christian brother or sister, he said to kind of set that down, right? Set it down on the floor wherever you are and go and deal with that. So sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes maybe we need to, during this last song, go to the altar and pray about something. Maybe you need to go a few aisles down and talk to somebody. Maybe you need to step out and get on the phone. I don't know. That's not my knowledge, and that's between you and God. And sometimes we need to be willing to kind of let someone else know, hey, this happened, you did this, you said this, we had this issue, and it hurt me. Because sometimes people just don't know. I've been in several circumstances where someone has approached me and said, hey, you did this, and it really, I'm upset about it. And I had no idea what they're talking about. If you're married, that might have happened to you before. But we need to be willing to be bold in that, too. So just consider those things and just be willing to obey God. So I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your church, Lord, that you build it up, Lord. It's not about us and it's not on us, Lord. You give us the strength to be this, supposed to be this example that you can lift up to the world and say, this is what, if I am given control of a life in a family and a group of people, this is the difference that it makes, Lord. Help us to be willing to just be merciful with each other. Be patient with each other, Lord. Realize that we all love you, Lord, and we all are seeking to serve you, Lord. Give us strength to do that. Give us patience with each other and just a deep love for each other, Lord, that we can fight through these battles. We are a family. We're stuck together, Lord. We're going to be together through eternity, Lord. So help us to embrace that now. God, be with each person here and just draw us into oneness, Lord. And that goes also for everyone that is in all of the other churches in our community, Lord, and around the world. Lord, help us to just love each other and seek to help each other out, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you that none of this is possible except through you and through the sacrifice of your Son. And we praise you and we give you all the glory for any good that you allow in our lives. You are wonderful. Amen.